Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read the first 8 verses here. And I know this isn't Easter Sunday, but I want to talk this morning carrying on from this point of resurrection. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint." Do you think? Well, you put yourself in the guard's place there, and this happens. Earthquake, the shaking, and all of a sudden this brilliantly decorated, brilliantly fashioned, dressed being kind of just floats down and comes and sits on the rock that used to be in front of the hole for the dead body you were guarding. Now, do you think maybe you might have a little bit of a heart issue going on right there? Maybe need to go see the cardiologist after that one? Need to get the ticker bumping again? Because that would scare the living daylights out of most people. It says, "And the angel spoke to the woman." He didn't speak to the guards, he spoke to the woman. He says, "Don't be afraid. I know what you're looking for. I know who you're looking for. Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of them to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. They rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. I know we talked last week about resurrection and how we can know that Jesus really did resurrect from the dead. And, you know, you saw my little mummy Mo that I had. I mean, that really was a mummy. There was something inside of that thing that I had. And the idea was to help you understand that when Jesus rose, when Jesus resurrected, his body really was not there. There was nothing left in the rags but air. What little air was left. But this morning I want you to look at this, because God never does anything, and yet he does it within the confines of his feasts and his celebrations. For instance, some study has helped me to understand that when the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, went into Egypt, it would have been at the same time as Passover when they left. 430 years from the day that they went into Egypt did they come out. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. 430 years. I mean, who could plan that? I mean, all the plagues and everything that took place, and all the interactions and reactions and, you know, all the stuff going on there, and Pharaoh and the people and all of the happenings, the 40 years in the backside of the desert, everything timed down to the day. That's God. I believe that Jesus was probably born during or right at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which would correspond with the feast that happens like the end of September or first part of October. Not in December, as we've been celebrating probably for the last couple hundred years, but actually he was born probably in October. And probably near the time of that feast where God would have come to tabernacle with his people. Falls right into line with the understanding and the truth of that. As we look at this morning, I'm going to show you some other things that also correspond with the feast. But this one here particularly is something very significant. Notice that in the scripture here, now some of your Bibles may say the first day of the week, but we all know from our calendars that the first day of the week is what day? Sunday. Yeah, Sunday. This is the first day of the week. It was the day after the Sabbath, immediately following the Passover. So that's very important. It's very significant. And I'm going to show you in a minute from the scripture why that is. The early church people celebrated. They actually celebrated Sabbath on Saturday, and then they also celebrated Sunday, the day of resurrection. They were very important days to them. Sabbath as a day of rest, as they honor God, and the Sunday as being able to recognize that, hey, we're not long for this world, and the hope of resurrection, the hope of being drawn into the kingdom of God when we pass this world was ever on their heart and ever on their lips. So the first day is always the eighth day of the previous week. And I know this is going to mess with your mind, but track with me for a little bit, okay? You got to be a little bit in math to be able to follow this for a second. So if you can get past that, you can deal with the third Tuesday of every week, you know, that kind of thing, but we won't go there either. Eight is the number of new beginnings in Scripture. Every time you see the number eight, that's what it's talking about. So the eighth day of the previous week is the first day of the next week, and that's a new beginning. That's when everything starts over again. The celebrations were that you would farm your land, and then the seventh year was laid to rest for a whole year. You didn't farm, you didn't plow, you didn't go out and prune, you didn't do anything. You just let everything grow wild. And then the eighth year, the new beginning for the next series of Sabbath years for the land was taken on, and you started over. And everything was pruned back. And the promise was that God would give bumper crops all the way up through that so that you would be able to survive from the sixth all the way to the beginning of the harvest of the eighth year. Here's so you understand that this is important things to us. This understanding of what was taking place here is very important. It's something we need to take notice of because it's part of God's plan. See, seven is the number of perfection. So there's 7 days in each week. It means the week is perfect. It's done at seven. We don't have some weeks with 5 days in it and some with eight. They all have 7 days. Why? It's the perfect number. Do you really? Now, this is something that I just found out not too long ago, and maybe you ladies already know this, but did you know every gestational cycle, whether it's from the flies to the elephants, all follow in a week's, so many weeks, 7 days? It's not, you say, well, a woman's gestational time is 9 months. No, it's 40 weeks. It's all measured in weeks. Do you know why? Because that's the way God measures it for us. He keeps it simple for us to understand. He keeps it really, you know, takes it down. He puts the cookies on the bottom shelf for us because we would have a hard time if it was past that. So he names it off in weeks. Think, like, what is it? The gestational cycle for a chicken is 21 days, 3 weeks. It's all measured by so many weeks of time that. The embryo was with its mother or within its cocoon, as it were, until it comes out on the other side. This is all by God's design. Here's something else to understand. On the eighth day, Jewish boys were circumcised. Why? Because up until then, they weren't Jews. There were 7 days to bring them to perfection. 7 days of cleansing before they could be a Jew. And so on the eighth day, they became a Jewish boy. That's where it took place. It was all part of this new beginnings, going from this understanding that we're born into a sinful state here to where now all of a sudden they're accepted into the perfect, the chosen ones or the family of God. In the same way, it follows with us, and not so much on the days part of it, but so we understand that that's what God does for us. There were 7 days in creation. Each day enumerated a different thing that God did, including the day he rested. And you notice it says that he created all the way up here, and then it says on the seventh day. And so God didn't just stop at six. Okay, guys, we did six, and that's it. And just kind of let everybody figure out what was going on from there. But he actually tells them, seventh day, he stopped, and he rested. And some people says he didn't do anything more, and that's not right. Because on the eighth day, God started something new. On the eighth day, God walked with his man. Come on, we never think about that. We don't stop and recognize that on the eighth day, God did something fresh and new. He started walking with his man, with his creation, his opus, as it were. His master craft, his creative being, the one that he looked at, and when he saw it and everything else around him, he says, hey, this is very good. On the eighth day, God started this, and he hasn't stopped. Do you understand that? That God only had one Sabbath in all of that time there, and he hasn't stopped since then with what he started doing on the eighth day. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That this, when we talk about salvation, that God's plan and purpose and His design and His desire was to reach out and get a hold of you and have relationship with you? He never stops. He never stops that. When David wrote in the Psalms, he says, "The God we serve never sleeps." That's exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the fact that he doesn't quit. He doesn't say, "I had enough of you guys for a while," and go off somewhere else into the space or universe and kind of forget about us for a while. But he's ever watching, ever pursuing, ever reaching out, ever wanting to have relationship with us, because on the eighth day, what did he do? He started walking with his creation. What an incredible picture of God. And so everything that he's done in the process of things is to help us to understand that his plan was to reach out to us where we couldn't reach out to him. So Jesus' resurrection on this day is very significant, because he's the first fruits of God's provision for salvation. See, on this day, they're marked an important happening, which is also recorded by the feasts. Now, I want to just flip you over. Let's just take your Bibles and look over into Leviticus for a minute, please. Chapter 23, and I want to show you something, because this is really, really important. It all fits into this. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 9. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I'm giving you and you harvest its first crops, bring the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest on the day after the Sabbath.'" What Sabbath? Now we want to stop right there. The day after the Sabbath. Well, he's just been talking about Passover. Okay? So, the day after the Sabbath, which is what day? Sunday. The day after the Sabbath, so following Passover, this is the day he's talking about. You're supposed to bring the first cutting of your grain harvest, usually the barley harvest. The priest will lift it up before the Lord so it may be accepted on your behalf. On that same day, you must sacrifice one young male lamb with no defects as a burnt offering before the Lord. With it, you must present your grain offering consisting of 4 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil. It will be a special gift of pleasing aroma to the Lord. You must also offer 1 quart of wine as a liquid offering. Do not eat any of the bread roasted with grain, fresh kernels on that day until you bring the offering to your God. This is the permanent law for you, and it must be observed for your generations to generation wherever you live. Now, verse 15. From that day, or the day after the Sabbath, that day, you count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath. So, here we go. You're going to count off 7 full weeks. So starting at that, so you're going to go Sunday to Saturday, Sunday to Saturday, Sunday to Saturday. That's 49 days. The next day, 50th day, is the day we refer to as Pentecost. And so, then you're going to present the offering of the new grain to the Lord. So this 50-day cycle from the first time they took and cut grain until they finally presented their harvest before the Lord, this 50-day cycle fell right into that. And so I want to take you back to where we were just talking about in Matthew. So here we are. We're talking about the first day, the day after the Sabbath following Passover, was the day Jesus resurrected. Jesus was the first fruits of the harvest of the earth. Presented before God. You guys aren't catching this. He's the first of the harvest, okay? Not the end of the harvest, but he's the first. He's a presentation of what's coming. In fact, if you read all through Paul's writings, when he starts talking about Jesus, he'll talk about he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first fruits of those raised from the dead. And he talks about this over and over again. Why? Because he's gotten this picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the first fruits presented before the Lord. And why is that so important? Because it means that there's more to follow. We know that here in Leviticus it tells us that 50 days there's a day called Pentecost. So let me give you some tracking here so you can kind of follow with. I believe that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was the day of first fruits. I can't prove that, but I really believe it was. That there was this 7 days of moving across the desert regions to where they finally camped at the very bottom of the mount of the Sinai Peninsula, where they crossed into Saudi Arabia, what is Saudi Arabia now. I really believe that's what it is. They took this, probably a 7-day cycle. Passover may have occurred on a Sunday, and the following Sunday, here they go across this. And why do I think like that? Because it just so happens that for no particular reason, God tells them to stop their travels and camp here. And it says they're camping on the edge of the sea, overlooking a place across the sea. Isn't it just like God? He didn't call it Sabbath. He just says, you're going to stop here and rest. Stop here and wait. And here comes the invading army going to invade their Sabbath. And what does God do? He says, wait a minute, this is my day. And he stamps in front of those who would want to invade. And even though the children of Israel were a bit stirred up by the army on the other side of the cloud, they're safe. They're protected. Nothing's going to happen to them. And then they cross the Red Sea and they end up coming to Mount Sinai 50 days from when they left Egypt. Come on. The day that they were given the law was the day of Pentecost. And that's recorded. I mean, it's not something I'm making up. It's recorded in history. If you look at it, you will find they arrived at the mountain on Pentecost for the law. And the giving of the law was marked by this time. This is an incredible picture here because we're seeing two different pictures as we talk about the crossing of and coming out of Egypt, and we see Jesus being presented here at the tomb. So Pentecost was the giving of the law. What happened 50 days after Jesus resurrected from the dead? Another Pentecost, and here comes the nuclear explosion of the Holy Spirit in the upper room with 120 believers who were there waiting for him. Here we are, the coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, you find the law. Resurrected from the dead, resurrected from dead life, dead works, and dead things, you find the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the infilling and the power that we could be witnesses for him. This day is very significant. When we read that in the scriptures, God is wanting us to understand and mark out as we look through the pages of scripture what he provided back here. There's going to be some incredible things in front of us. Last Sunday marked the day of resurrection for us. Because we're truly, of most times, a lot of times Easter and Passover aren't even in the same week. This last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday for us, that we celebrated resurrection, was truly a resurrection. It was a presenting of the first fruits before God. I'm going to ask you this morning, if we stop and we think about this and what God has planned and what God has in store, have you stopped to consider what He might have in store for us this year? What's going to happen 50 days from last Sunday? When we come to Pentecost Sunday, what's God want to do that day? What does he have planned? Well, you know, we stumble through life so often, not even considering that that might be a possibility. Come on, we do that. We talk about how great God is. We talk about his marvelous works and his marvelous miracles. But do we ever really stop and really consider that it might happen to me? And you? Have you ever stopped it? Even as you're stopping, you pray and you say, God, it's really hard for me to get my arms around this, but I think you may want to do a miracle in my life. Have you ever prayed like that? Are you afraid to pray like that? That maybe, just maybe, he can do something so incredible, so off the wall and out of somewhere out there place, that it'll just mess with you and mess with your family, change you forever. I am telling you this morning, I really believe that's God's plan. If we're ready, willing, and able to look to Him for some, Him to do something. If we don't look for Him, we may miss Him. We may miss what He wants to do. But these people, when Jesus rose, when Jesus stood on the mountain, He got ready to ascend into heaven in His place. What did He tell His disciples? What did He tell those guys as they stood there? Go back into the city. Go find a place and wait for my promise. Because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to have the power to witness. You're going to have the word to witness. You're going to have the testimony to witness. You're going to have the life to witness. But you're going to be my witnesses. When we celebrate these times and these days, we're doing more than just remembering days and times and seasons. They are significant to us, to our place, our position, and our future. So maybe we need to stop, look, and listen. Really stop and consider what He might have planned. Maybe put ourselves in a position and say, I don't know what's in front of me here, God. But whatever it is, I want to make sure I'm there. You know, I think we've done the Black Friday. Have you guys ever done Black Friday sales? Go out into the stores and you've been nuts enough to get up like at dark 30 and stand out there in the freezing cold because you want to be the first one to get the computer or the GPS or the whatever Walmart has for free if you bust through the doors for the first 50 people. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever done that? Been out there to be first? But I've watched them on the news, and some of these people, they bring their tents and their sleeping bags, and it's like, who's going to guard your stuff while you're in the store?
Don't worry about it.
Yeah, I'm not going to. I don't care. Once I get back, you know, get my stuff, I'm gone. You know, they can have my sleeping bag.
Yeah.
Why don't we do that with God? Why don't we camp out with Him? Why don't we sit in an expectant place or find ourselves in an expectant place where we put ourselves so that we can be the first 50 in line to get what He might have in store? I watch people do it for things that corrode and die. Things that are susceptible to rust and mold and explosion. But here are eternal things. And sometimes we take life so cavalier that we don't stop and look to the King of the universe and say, what might you have in mind, O Lord? What might you have in store? I know that none of us have done this because it wasn't until recently I just started to. Is it stop and thinking about when Jesus came out of that place, came out of the dead place, and He was alive again, that His appearance was the greatest hope for our life. Not because He's offering us eternal life. Now that we're going to have eternal life anyway, it just depended on where we were going to spend it. Smoking or non-smoking, you know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is that His resurrection offered us resurrection. stop for a moment and just think about your own life and where might you need resurrection? Where might you need resurrection power today? Because much of what happened on that morning wasn't about something in the sweet by and by, but it was for the nasty here and now. It was dealing with our soul and our life and the places that we walk and the things that we do and the life that we live. I mean, that his coming back to life had a lot to do with what we are facing right here and now. It wasn't pushed off down the road, down in the future somewhere, although that's important. But it's right here and right now is the place that we need. This is the place we need Jesus. This is the place we need life. This is the place we need Him to do something. And His resurrection was to help us point and say, listen, if I can conquer death, I can conquer all. If I can take care of the grave, I can take care of your stuff. And then the promise that in just a short time, just a short ways down the road, that He's going to do something so incredible. He's going to explode on the scene in such a way that it will literally change even the atmosphere around you. We can be like centuries of people and walk past that and miss that. Or we can be those of God's chosen who just stop and they say, you know, I've run a long ways by myself. I think I'm going to wait for Him. And then just asking, where would you like to go, God? What would you like to do? What is your plan for today? What is your plan for this year? We celebrated your resurrection and you mark off 50 days from that. You must have something incredible in store if I'm ready to look and receive for it. If you look through the Gospels, there's many places where you'll find the statement saying, those looking for Him missed Him. You find that in the book of Acts when the apostles talk about Jesus. They talk about it to the Pharisees and the council. They say, no, this one you were looking for, He came and you did this to Him. In other words, what they're saying, you missed it. You were looking for a boat. And He was on the train. You were sitting at the train depot and He flew in. You weren't in the place where he was coming. You weren't looking for Him. And when He did come, you missed Him. I don't know about you, but I think this year I don't want to miss Him. I don't want to be so caught up and so busy and so, you know, engaged in this world that I live in that I miss what He wants to do in my life. And I hope that you're not in that position where you want to miss it either. Because I think when God comes and He does what He's going to do, it will be a game changer for us. We're in such a time in our country where we need a supernatural intervention of God. Amen. We're never going to elect 500 and how many people fill Washington, D.C.'s, you know, basic offices that we elect for. We're never going to find enough righteous people that's going to turn the ship. It's going to have to be a God thing. I know there are Christian men and women who are in Congress and even in our state legislature. There's Christian men there. There's Christian people in different places in government. But let me tell you something. It's not a Christian person and a Christian heart that's going to change this country. It's going to be God. And it's going to have to be a God intervention. Maybe 50 days from today, we can see a God intervention in our country. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be incredible to get the news report from CNN? We don't know what happened, but both houses of Congress are flat on their face, and we know they're breathing, and we hear them crying. We have no idea what happened. Because God moved in. And he said, let me show you who's really in charge, boys. Let me really show you who's king. Wouldn't it be something to be watching on television, and it's supposed to be this news conference, and we see everybody in the news conference, including Jay Carney and President Obama and everybody, flat on their face crying out to God because they can't stand. His presence is so great, so mighty, so heavy. And all of a sudden, those whose hearts have been estranged from Him, or maybe have never really looked and engaged Him as being God, all of a sudden they're engaged in saying, like Paul did, and looking up and saying, what would you have me do, O Lord? Because they've come into the contact with the presence of the Most High God. I believe this year is a significant year. And I believe Pentecost can be a very significant day in our lives and in our country. And I'm asking you for the next... We've already blown, 8 days out of that 50 days? For the next 42 days, I'm going to ask you to come before the Lord on a daily basis and start asking Him, what would you have us do? Waiting for Him to lead us, waiting for Him to show us and show you. This is as much an individual thing as is a corporate thing. But if we have a heart to pray, God will answer. Too many times people, when they pray, they don't really pray. They come and they tell God what He should do. Come on. Our prayers are more like this. God, I really want this. God, I really think You should do that. It would be really great if... And we tell God what we should do. Instead of stepping back and saying, I'm even lucky to be able to stand alive in Your presence right now. So I just don't know what You have in store. But I'm humble enough to say, I want that instead of what I've been going through. I want that instead of what I've been doing. I want that instead of the merry-go-round ride I've been on. I want You. I want You. Jesus told those disciples, He's saying, you go back into the city and you find a place and you wait. He never told them how long they were going to wait. He just told them, you go wait. They have 40 days. They've enjoyed His presence. They've enjoyed seeing Him. They've enjoyed engaging Him. They've enjoyed talking with Him. They've saw Him now raised from the dead. They're all excited. Maybe now we're going to see Him. We're going to kick butt and take names. Yeah! And they're standing on the mountain and saying, okay, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus says, wait a minute. That's not what this is about. This is what it's about, boys. Go back into the city. Find a place and wait. And then all of a sudden, and He's in heaven. Can you imagine the conversations from there? Peter. Did He say what I heard Him say? What does that mean? Thomas. I don't know. I'm sure I don't know. John. Well, maybe we should pray and we can call fire down. No, He said to go back in the city and wait. Wait. This morning, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord tell us that we need to find a place before Him and wait. Not wait ambiguously, just wait here, okay, when's this going to happen? You know, impatiently. But wait for Him expectingly. Wait for Him in prayer. When we get to Pentecost Sunday, I'm going to tell you about Pentecost. I'm going to tell you what the Jews did and what was probably happening in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Because it's going to mess your mind up to understand what Pentecost really was to these guys. To the Jew, when you talk about Pentecost, it was a time of celebration. Why? Because God came down. God came down on the mountain. These people remember Pentecost. Because why? Because they saw Him. They saw the mountain on fire. They saw the smoke. They heard the trumpets blow. They heard the sound of His voice. These people knew what Pentecost was. And every time they celebrated that, they knew God had come down. I wonder what Pentecost is going to be like for us this year. Is God going to come down? Or are we just going to act the part of religious people? Come and do a few songs. Hear a little of a talk and go home. Or could it be that God wants to come and do something incredible in your life and my life that's going to change us forever? I think we relegate too much of what we do in services and what we do in church to ritual, and we never stop and we never really say, well, we're here before You, God. What would You like to do? What would You like to do? Maybe you don't like more of the same, God. What would You like today? What would You have for me to do? Will you bow your heads in prayer for just a moment, please? Because I think this is a good place to start today. As we're before the Lord, I just want to ask Him, and I want you to ask Him also. Spend a couple of minutes just before Him. God, I'm open for change. In fact, God, I need change. God, can I confess it? The same stuff over and over again bores me to death. So God, I'm coming before You today and I'm asking You, here in Your presence, what would You have? What do You desire? The disciples were told to wait for the promise, Lord. So here we are before You, God, waiting for Your promise. Show us Your promise. Reveal Your promise to us. God, excite our hearts. Help us to be in an expectant state. Anticipation, kind of like Christmas morning, God. You have no idea what's under the tree. Present from a loved one, Lord God. And who greater than You loves us. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, with expectation, with excitement, with the thrill of what could happen if we just let go and let You have Your way. So God, I'm taking a step of faith today, kind of like Peter did when he crawled out of the boat. I don't see any handles here. Nothing to hold on to. But I'm going to venture out here, God, and ask You to do something. Do something in me that I desperately need You to do. In Jesus' name I pray. So just for a couple of minutes, some music playing in the background, just come before the Lord and ask the same thing. God, what would You have? What do You desire? Because I want that. I don't want what I want. I want what You want.